When you think of the grand story of the world, what do you think of? Do you think it makes sense? Do you think it has purpose? As we conclude our current series, From Garden to Garden, with today's program, we encourage you to embrace the truth that the grand story of the world only makes sense in light of the grand story of the Bible. The story of history, the big story we all find ourselves in, is following the course of Scripture perfectly. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, disobeyed God, and as a result, sin entered the world and now lives in all of our hearts. Though God will ultimately release His wrath upon all sin and unrepentant sinners, He has provided a way of escape through the forgiveness offered by Jesus Christ. Jesus will return to rescue His people and judge the world. The question is this: are you ready? Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauches concludes a two-part message from the book of Revelation, chapter 22. He continues to explain the four ways that the return of Christ should cause us to prepare, not at a later point in the future, but now. This information is crucial. A responsive heart is vital. Our prayer is that none of us may be found unprepared and sadly surprised by the coming of Christ. On the contrary, a well-prepared saint will rejoice greatly when Christ returns. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Revelation now as we together delight in the Word.
But here in the middle, we see an emphasis on trusting and keeping the Word of God. In verse 6, "And He said to me, 'These words are trustworthy and true.'" So Jesus says to John, "These words I'm giving you are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent His angel to show His servants what must soon take place." So Jesus is revealing in this vision, in this through this angel who's speaking to John, the very words of God that are trustworthy. They are true. "And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Now, obviously, that includes the book of the Revelation, but it also includes the whole of Scripture, because this is the final book of Scripture. It's a warning that, and an exhortation that appears in other places in the Bible. Keep the word of God. "I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. I am the one who testifying of these things." So the Word of God is trustworthy. Like Psalm 12, verse 6 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace on the earth, refined seven times." The Scriptures are pure. They are the inerrant Word of God. They are authoritative for our lives. They are sufficient as the one and only final authority for truth, with a capital T. And just as John says here, or the angel says to John, the message of Jesus coming to John, that there is blessing in keeping the Word of God, so we find that in other places of the Scripture, and probably the most famous would be the first Psalm. "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but what? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." He meditates on the word of God day and night. And as a result, he will be like a tree that is firmly planted by streams of water. See, there's that spiritual fruitfulness that comes from the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, that is to be a very high priority in your life and in mine. We cannot maintain a readiness for the Lord's return if we do not love the Scriptures, if we are not committed to being in the Scriptures, if we are not committed to keeping the Scriptures. We will not be ready. Because it is by the very words of God that we will be judged, Scripture says. If we will be judged by the very words of Scripture, ought we not to be in the Scriptures for ourselves, day in and day out, And should we not, as a church, continue to reaffirm our commitment to, with God's help, stay true to the Scriptures? There is blessing in trusting and keeping the Word of God. Notice then how the Word of God and trusting it and keeping it are connected to the worship of God. It says in verse 8 that I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. See, this is the mark of a godly angel. Demonic angels will receive worship from people, but a true angel, a godly angel, one who is still a servant of God, will never receive worship, but will always deflect worship away from himself and to God. And so the angel says, you must not do that. You must not worship me. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And you could write in there, alone. Not because we're adding to the Scriptures, because we wouldn't do that. But that's the point. The point is worship God alone. God alone is worthy of worship. So faithful worship of God takes place when you stay close to the Word of God. Why is that? Well, to worship God is to love Him with all of your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. And to do that, you must be filling yourself with the Word of God. You can't do it any other way. Reading and meditating on the Word of God keeps your relationship with Christ growing. It keeps it vibrant. Keeps it strong. Walking in the way of the Word of God is the means by which you walk in close fellowship with Him. That's what Jesus says in John 14. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him, or I will stay close to him. Jesus promises to stay close to us when we are cherishing his word, when we are listening to his word. You cannot say we love Jesus and then not pay attention to his word. That's a contradiction. Isn't it? It's like saying to your friend, I love you, and then never even listening to anything they say. So there is this need as we prepare ourselves and ready ourselves for the Lord's return. There is this need to resolve in our hearts to trust and keep the Word of God. There's a third action. That is, rest in Christ alone as your righteousness. In order to be ready for the Lord's return, you must rest in Christ alone as your righteousness. In other words, you must renounce any sense of self-righteousness. You must renounce any confidence that you have in your heart that one day your own goodness will overtake or overweigh or outweigh your sinfulness. It's impossible. It's impossible for any of us to ever become so righteous in and of ourselves that God would receive us. And therefore, what we need is the righteousness of God that is given to us as a gift. Notice how this is described here in verses 11 through 15. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. In other words, my coming is so close, my coming is so near, that when I return, people will just be doing what they normally do. Evil people will be doing the normal evil that they do. Righteous people will be living the righteous lives that they do by the grace of God. I'm coming soon, he says, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and last letter of the Greek language. This is Jesus' way of saying, I've always been. I am the beginning and the end. The first and the last. But blessed are those, verse 14, who wash their robes. You see the contrast between verse 12 and verse 14? In verse 12, it's all about Jesus is coming soon and he's coming with judgment. He's coming to recompense, to repay each for what he has done. And if it were not for the truth of verse 14, you and I would have no hope. We would have no hope. All we could look forward to is the judgment that's described in verse 12. But there is such blessing and promise and joy in verse 14. Why? Because blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside, again, he goes to a contrast. Outside of the city, outside of glory, outside of eternity with God, are the dogs, the sorcerers, those who love falsehood. But inside the city of God, in the very presence of God, are those who are described in verse 14, those who have had their lives washed by the blood of the Lamb. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life. How is it that any sinner like you or me, how is it that we could cling to such a promise as this? That we have a right to the tree of life. Well, it's not a right that is inherent to us. It is a right that is given to us by God, by the grace of Jesus Christ. When he gives to us his righteousness, we are clothed in his righteousness. We are washed in his blood. Our robes are wiped clean, and now we have the white robes of his righteousness covering us because his death, burial, and resurrection have atoned for our sin. What all that means is our confidence is in a righteousness that is given to us, a foreign righteousness or an alien righteousness. In other words, a righteousness outside of ourselves, and that is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that the moment we as sinners come to God through Christ, he gives to us his righteousness. When we repent of our sin and we trust in Jesus Christ alone as our Lord and Savior, he gives to us, in exchange for our sin, his righteousness. He gives to us his righteousness in exchange for our sin. He who knew no sin, the Bible says, became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. If you are not trusting in the righteousness of Jesus Christ to make you right before God, then you are not ready for Jesus to come again. You are not ready for the second coming. You are not ready for the return of Jesus. But Scripture says, get ready. Get ready. Get ready for the return of Jesus, because you can get ready. God has given you the opportunity to get ready. And that leads us then to our fourth action, which is respond to God's saving grace in Jesus Christ. Notice how many times the invitation comes. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. In other words, John, write these things down. This is a repetition of what he said in the first three chapters of the book. Write these things down for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty, here it is, let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. This is the water of life that Jesus offered to the immoral woman in John chapter 4. The woman who had had five husbands and now is living with her sixth guy is now offered by Jesus, come to me for the living water. Come to me and you will never thirst again. This is the same invitation. Come to me, Jesus is saying. If you're thirsty, then come. And put down your purse. Put down your wallet. Put down your good works. Forget about trying to buy this water. You can't buy this water. It comes without a price. Take it. Jesus says, you want it? Take it. You desire eternal life? Take it. Receive it with empty-handed faith. Put down all of your self-effort. You can't buy this one. No way. Respond to God's saving grace. And then here's this warning again. What an appropriate and sober way to end this book. Again, this isn't the first time we see a warning like this in Scripture. Don't tamper with the Bible. That's what he's saying. Don't tweak it to make it sound the way you want it to sound. Submit to it because it's God's word. It's not your word. I warn everyone, verse 18, who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and the holy city which are described in this book. If someone tampers with the scripture and does not repent of that prior to death, John is saying, Jesus is saying through John, there is no way for them to be saved. There is no way for them to be forgiven. Don't mess with the Bible. Take it for what it is. Don't rearrange the Bible to fit your lifestyle. Rearrange your lifestyle to fit the Bible. That's what we're hearing and seeing here. And so John is bringing the Bible to an end. Bring it to completion. And again, the attention is on who? The attention is on Christ. The attention isn't on us. The attention is on Jesus. The attention is on the Redeemer. See, our need to see Jesus as the key person in God's big story has been the reason why we have been in this sermon series for a year and a half. And I know it's been long. But I have so wanted you to see Jesus as more than a baby born in Bethlehem, who lived a sinless life and died on the cross. I want you to see Jesus as the Lord of glory, the King of kings, the one who is promised throughout Scripture. I've wanted you to see that He is worthy of all of your worship. He alone is worthy of your highest love and devotion. And I trust that this walk through the Bible has helped move you further down that road. I know it's helped and challenged me. The Lord Jesus is the centerpiece of the Bible. He is the one who deserves all glory and honor. And He's coming again. Are you ready? Are you ready for His return? See, the Lord's promised return should feed hope into our hearts. It should encourage us to continue to fight hard at putting sin to death, because we don't want to be ashamed it is coming. It helps us persevere in our suffering, knowing that the sufferings of this life cannot be compared to the glory that will one day be ours. And our daily fellowship with the Savior is encouraged by this hope in His return, this sense of readiness. Someday soon, Revelation 21:3 will be our living reality. And I heard a loud voice from heaven, from the throne, saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God." Are you looking forward to that? Are you looking forward to that? In order to look forward to that, you've got to be ready. You've got to be ready for the Lord's return. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord this morning, I compel you to reach out to Him with empty hands of faith. Repent of your unbelief. Receive Him. Receive this living water, eternal life that comes without a cost. Why? Because Jesus already paid the price. He paid the cost when He died on your behalf, in your place, and was raised from the dead to give you new life. And so, Father, we pray, so work in our hearts by the power of the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, to cause us to be ready for the return of our great Savior. He alone is worthy of all worship and honor and glory and praise. Father, do the work in our hearts that only You can do. Every believer here, Father, strengthen the faith. Dig them deeper into Your Word. Lead them there that they might feed upon Your promises. Lord, for anyone here who does not yet know Christ in this saving way, would You so move by Your Holy Spirit, even this morning, woo them by Your love and Your grace and Your mercy. Help them to know there is no sin that You will not forgive if they will come to You through Jesus Christ and have their robes washed and receive the living water that comes without a price. Receive our worship now, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for listening. The phrase Pastor Paul gave at the end of the message was really helpful for thinking about the grand story of Scripture. He said it this way: "The Lord Jesus is the centerpiece of the Bible." How true that is. As we conclude our series, From Garden to Garden, we would do well to reflect on how we find our place in the grand story of the Bible. If the Lord Jesus is the centerpiece of the Bible, we ought to allow Him to be the centerpiece of our whole lives. We should want to see this truth become real in our personal lives. For help in thinking this through, let's ask Pastor Paul for counsel on this issue. Pastor Paul, as Christians now wait for the return of Christ, in what ways could they practically make Christ the centerpiece of their lives?
Well, that's a great question, Ed, because I think too often we as Christians get caught up in the details of the return of Christ without really thinking about the reason why God calls us to live with the consciousness that Jesus could return at any moment. For example, in 1 John, we read that meditating on the return of Christ or being ready for Jesus to return will motivate us to live in holiness. The Apostle Paul says something similar in Colossians chapter 3 when he calls us to set our mind on things above, not on the earth, to recognize that Christ is our life. And when we are meditating on Christ and remembering that we are called to live for Him, the one who died for us, then that will motivate us to put off sin and then to put on the new self who is being renewed according to the image of Christ. And the peace of God will then rule our hearts. And we do all of that, the apostle says, by letting the word of Christ richly dwell within us. So spending time in God's word daily is one of the most practical ways that we can center our lives upon Christ, keep our focus on Him, be growing in Him, living for Him, and then being ready for that moment when He returns to receive us to Himself.
Thanks, Paul. If you'd like to listen to this message again, you can find the program on our website at delightintheword.org, or you could find the program where you listen to your podcasts. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. Next time, we begin a new series of messages called God's Blueprint for the Church. May the Lord bless you until then as we together delight in the Word.